Welcome each of you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we begin our service this night, I will do so by reading the announcements for the upcoming week. Wednesday the 18th at 7 o'clock, we will have a prayer service, and the focus of that will be for the Vacation Church School that will be the following week. Next Sunday, the 22nd at 9:45, will be Sunday school. 11 o'clock that morning, we'll have preaching with our brother Joel Yates. 3:30 in the afternoon will be choir practice. 5:30 song service. 6 o'clock that evening with preaching service with our brother Jim Yates Jr. The Vacation Church School will begin June 23rd. Panic everyone out there. June 23rd, continue through the 27th, and it'll be from 9 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. Please give Michelle Ely your registration forms as soon as possible. All students should bring a pre-washed shirt without fabric softener, a t-shirt, except for the senior graduate boys. We'll begin tonight with the use of hymn number 310, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, number 310. And if you'd stand as we sing, please. If you kneel with me as I offer the opening prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as once again we'd have the opportunity to assemble together before Thee in Thy house, we would do so asking Your forgiveness for our sins and our shortcomings and giving thanks for the continuous outpouring of Thy goodness and Thy blessings upon us. And most of all, we would give thanks for the sacrifice of Your Son on our behalf. As we come before You at this time, we would do so praying that You might be with those who are meeting elsewhere and at the Colorado reunion, and that Your blessings would be upon those services. Watch over everyone in their travels and in Your service and their return home. Keep them safe, we pray. Pray with those names and needs we have brought before Thee in the days and the weeks past, and pray that You bless them each according to Thy will. But now at this time especially, Father, we pray for this time and this hour that we've assembled before Thee, and we lift up before You at this time our brother Andy, and pray that even now that You be pouring Your Spirit out upon him, helping him to have clarity of thought and mind and word, helping to bring to him remembrance the Scriptures and the message that You've given unto him to present to us this night. Pray that You'd help us that we put aside the cares and the concerns of life, and that we might focus wholly upon Thee and the message of the hour and apply it to our lives. Pray that You'd help us that we might be richly fed this hour and be edified. And so we do trust this service in Your watch care, and we do ask and pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this evening with the use of number 326, moment by moment. Number 326. And again, I ask that you stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Well, I know that our brother's taken the time to prepare himself for the time that we'll spend here this night. And I hope that each of you, even now, is making that preparation, that putting aside those cares and those concerns and those thoughts that so continuously flood our mind, and put them aside for a time and focus upon the words and the message that we would hear this hour and apply it to our lives, that we might be richly fed this evening. So I ask this night of your prayerful and your considerate attention for our brother and our assistant pastor, Elder Andy Brown.
Thank you, Glenn. Indeed, it's a pleasure to be here this evening. It seems like a while since I've been here. I mean, I've been here, but I haven't been up here. I'd just soon be down there, but I don't mind being here either. I thought that I might share a moment with you. This little card I received today, I believe it was a product of Sunday school, and it has a part of a proverb in the 10th chapter in the first verse written on the back. It says, "A wise son maketh a glad father." And how true that is. As we heard a Father's Day sermon this morning, and made us all feel like a failure as a father as we examined our own self. But certainly the Lord expects certain things out of a father. And I think if we endeavor to fulfill that expectation of the Lord, truly a wise son makes for a glad father. And as we see our children respond to the gospel, respond responsibly in life, it makes for a glad father and a glad mother, for that matter. And that verse of scripture there has a negative part to it and blames it on the mom. But I don't know that I've ever read that particular thing, just that much of it. And it kind of struck home to me that what an awesome responsibility that the Lord gives us when He sends these little ones to our home. As I sat here this evening and kind of looked out at you all as we were singing the songs, I realized that Nathan is the youngest one here that's not a little toddler, and that we're kind of missing a big chunk in there, and see a couple that's still in the oven, so to speak, and what a neat thing to be able to look out here and see these little babies and these little ones, and see a whole nother group that's going to be hopefully friends and playmates and throughout life in this local. And truly brings life as some of the rest of us get a little older and perhaps move on. I have several thoughts this evening, none of which have anything to do with Father's Day. I mean, they have something, I'm sure, to do with Father's Day, but they're not really directed that way. One scripture in particular has, I won't say bothered me, but has been upon my mind and my heart for on and off for some time. And I'm going to read it, and not exactly sure what it has to do with my sermon. But as we go along here, we may find out. A little bit of an unusual scripture. 26th chapter of Matthew, starting in the 19th verse. Prior to this time, the Lord has sent His disciples to go and prepare the Passover. It's nearing the end of His time, and that He would partake of the Passover with them just prior to His crucifixion. And in the 19th verse, it says, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they went and made ready the Passover. Now when they even had come, He sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, He said, 'Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray Me.'" That's always bothered me a little bit. I know it was prophesied, but it's that particular thing was the fact that one of those 12 could betray Him had bothered me a little bit. The 22nd verse, and it says, "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, 'Lord, is it I?' And He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The part of that verse that kind of has bothered me or been upon my mind is there in the 22nd verse, and they said, they all began to be sorrowful, all 12 of them, and was thinking, you know, could it be me? Could I be the one that's going to betray him? They knew that what the Lord had said was true. Everything he'd said up to that point was true. And they believed it and had witness of it. And so they had to question themselves, is it I? And of course we know that the Lord, in the 25th verse, and Judas, which betrayed him, asked and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou said it. Okay, so the Lord identified him there. And I don't know if all 12 recognized that at the time or not. But perhaps they did and perhaps they didn't. But the part of this that has been upon my mind is it I? The fact that these 12 men had walked with him and had basically lived day in, day out, seeing the miracles he had done, and was pretty well what I would consider converted to his belief, began to question themselves, recognizing that it could be them, that it could be them. And I think partially the reason that this has been upon my mind is that as I go through life and I struggle, I have my difficulties to battle like anybody else. I have to ask myself that question. Is it I? Could I be the one that would betray him? I want to read kind of in conjunction with this in this same chapter, starting in the 34th verse. And Jesus was talking to Peter. And Jesus saying unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock croweth, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yea, I not deny thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said the other disciples, said all the disciples. And we know the story. Peter told the Lord, I'll go to the death with you before I deny you. But Christ knew otherwise, didn't he? That very night that he'd deny him three times, before the sun came up, and the account is there, that he denied him. As different people recognize him, isn't that guy one of those guys that was with him? No, it wasn't me. I don't know the guy. You know. And I guess I look at this in conjunction with this other verse of Scripture I just read, is it I? I think that sometimes we look at ourselves as a member of the Church of Christ, maybe a member of the ministry, go to church on Sunday, drag my kids to church on Sunday if that's what it takes. I'm doing the right thing. But yet recognize that it's not done until it's done. We must endure to the end. We must continue. I'm going to begin to read some other verses of Scripture here, more so about what my sermon's about. But I think that perhaps, and I don't want it to be at all negative, because that's not my goal, but I think I want to call us perhaps this evening to take a close look at ourselves. And our walk with the Lord. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I can appear to you in many ways. I can show up here on Sunday morning with my suit on and my tie on and my hair cut, my face shaved, and looking the part. Looking the part of the good Christian guy. You know? My hair's combed nice. My kids are dressed good. We sit in the front row and mind our manners. That's not enough. That's not necessarily what the Lord is calling us to do. What the Lord is looking for is a heart that's willing. Day in and day out, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when life is throwing everything at us that it can possibly throw, are we still fitting the part? Is our righteousness, our daily walk, what it should be? Or are we just putting on a front? Are we just dressing up nice, you know? Is our daily walk a walk with the Lord and a walk in righteousness? That's what the Lord's looking for. He's calling us in this day to a life of righteousness. There's another scripture in the Bible that just makes me scratch a bald spot in my head. And I may not read it. I may not leave you in suspense. But I have it at the very bottom of my list here. And if I get to it, I may talk a little about it. But it makes me wonder, kind of like these other scriptures. I believe it's a scripture that is calling us to look at ourselves and not set ourselves above anyone else out there in the world and think, oh, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'll never fall. Wrong. Guess again. I'm going to try and continue on with my sermon here, but if I can get started. I'd like to begin in Jacob in the Book of Mormon on page 178, verse 32. And I'm just going to briefly skip through the third chapter here. So I don't even know if you want to try and follow along. It says, and it came to pass that the master of the vineyard went forth and saw that his olive tree began to decay. And he said, I will prune it and dig about it and nourish it, and that perhaps it may shoot forth young and tender branches and perish not. This, I don't know, Don probably knows exactly how many verses it is, but it's several verses here that talks about the house of Israel, and it's going to fall away, and the branches are going to be grafted in, and then those branches are going to go bad, and new and the old ones, and the first ones are going, the last ones are going to be first, and the first ones are going to be last, and it talks kind of about the way the house of Israel is going to proceed, I guess, over the course of many, many years, and which is not really what I want to talk about, but I'm curious about the thing this says here and how it applies to our life. Let's look at verse 126 in that same chapter. And it says, wherefore, let us go to and labor with our mights this last time, for behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is the last time that we shall prune my vineyard. And in verse 128, it says, therefore, dig about them and prune them and dung them once more, for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. I'm going to ask for just a little bit of participation from time to time this evening. How many people in this room, I want to see a show of hands, believe that we're living in the last days? I'm not going to hold you to a certain date, but yeah, I think we all pretty much believe we're living in the last days. Some of us may think a few years, some of us may think 50 years. Doesn't really make any difference. We're living in the last days. And here it talks about that he's going to prune his vineyard one last time. One last time. In the 135th verse it says, and the bad shall be cast away, yea, even out of all the land of my vineyard, for behold, only this once will I prune my vineyard. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening, is what does that mean? That the Lord is going to prune His vineyard in this day. What's a vineyard? Anybody tell me what a vineyard is? Tim, you know what a vineyard is?
Exactly. I know what it is.
Andrew, have we seen any vineyards up in Toppenish area? Yes. Grape vineyards?
Grow grapes.
You may grow trees. Some places in the scriptures, it actually refers to a vineyard of olive trees. But typically when we think of vineyard, we think of grapes, don't we? And some vineyards we've seen in Toppenish are more modern vineyards. They're just all grown on a straight post, and they have a machine that trims them and a machine that picks them, and they're all machine taken care of. But used to be the vineyard, you'd see these tees. Huh, Mark? You've seen lots of vineyards. And they'd have wires on them, and the grapes would grow up on them, and the guys would go through. And it's very important that in a vineyard or a fruit trees, you're going to grow peaches. I know Brother Marvin Ely had some beautiful peach trees at his home there, and I almost had to cry the other day when I drove over there and looked at his house and seen that they were all gone. I knew he had cut them down before he sold the place. And there in Orchard Mesa, a lot of trees are gone that was once there. But I drove the other day, I guess it was last Wednesday, over there and just looked at the church and where people used to live and seen those. There's still a lot of cherry trees there, but it's very important that they're trimmed. And that trimming is called pruning, huh? It's pruning. My mother is a person who's always tried to grow a garden. There's some fruit trees at her house that she planted there when I was in school still, probably junior high. And they're probably, maybe as tall as this ceiling here and scraggly looking and got some dead branches on them and places that she's cut off and they've grown out, you know, and had a hard time growing them. And that area grows a pretty decent tree, especially apple trees. And for years, I've tried to tell her, Mom, you have to prune them. You have to prune them. And her thought is, you know, I work so hard to get that to grow, and now you want me to cut it off. You know, we put water on it, we put fertilizer on it, and it grows, and now you're telling me I got to cut it off. And so she just always very reluctantly pruned her trees. And she's never done very good growing fruit. Just as you turn and go down the lane towards my dad's house is an apple orchard there. It doesn't look near as good as it used to. That guy planted that, and probably in 4 or 5 years was getting nice big apples off of it. And pruned it severely every year. Pruned it, just stacks of stuff came out of it, you know. And I tell my wife when I go out and just totally butcher my tree in my front yard, as I did a couple days ago, probably partially what brought this sermon on, as I'm standing up there getting stuck with mesquite things, and I was thinking of this biblical principle. Pruning is a biblical principle. It's something that throughout the scriptures we find that the Lord calls us to prune our fruit trees. Obviously in these readings where in Matthew, which I'm going to read in a minute, talks about you know, that they would even leave someone in charge to prune their take care, a husbandman to take care of their vineyard. And of course, when we read it in the scriptures, we recognize that he's talking about us. This is his vineyard. The Lord's vineyard is partially in front of me this evening. And so I have to ask again, what does he mean when he says he's going to prune his vineyard? Going to prune his vineyard. Nathan asked me if I needed any help this evening, and I told him there'd be one point that I'd need just a little assistance. So he doesn't realize what he's getting himself into. Just 1 second. I brought my garbage bag. I figure if pruning a fruit tree is a biblical principle, and the Lord said he's going to prune his vineyard, and we are his vineyard, then there must be some way we can prune ourselves. In this case, my son. Come on up here, son. Can we pray, please? These are good, sharp pruning chairs. I don't let my sons mess with them much because the first thing you know, they're chopping rocks with them. And it chopped that mesquite branch right off. So you're a tree. Put your hands up like you're a tree. Come on. Just start turning around here and put your hands up like you're a tree. There's a big branch here and a branch here. These are limbs. You got to have those limbs stuck out there, you know. So how do we prune him? We know it's going to be painful, right? It's going to be painful because, just like my mom said, she puts all this time and effort and energy into growing this tree, and then I expect her to go out there and hack big limbs off of it. You know, we pruned the big mesquite tree in front of my house the other night and must have taken 20 trips to the street of branches. And I hate to see him go. I mean, I got a lot of money into water to water that thing to get the thing to grow like that, and then I hack it all up. So what do you think, a thumb or a finger? Take that finger off. Maybe it'll grow two more, huh? You can sit down. Thank you. But my point is, and I guess part of my desire to understand this is, what does the Lord expect us? How does he expect us to prune his vineyard? How does he expect us to prune ourselves in this regard? Is it going to be painful? Might it be a little uncomfortable? Could it be that he wants us to remove something out of our life that we like, that we're enjoying, but yet for a walk in righteousness before him, it needs to be done. It needs to be done. You know, Marlene and I was visiting a little bit this afternoon and talking a little bit about some different people I ain't seen in a long time that lives down in her neck of the woods. And of course, I often, when I inquire about someone, I want to know, you know, are they attending church? Are they coming to church? Have you seen them lately? You know? And I can't tell you how many people ask me about some of you. And that's one of the questions they always ask. You know, do they attend church? And why would someone ask that question? Because they're interested. They're concerned about the welfare of your soul. That's why. And some of the individuals we talked about, she had to tell me, no, they're not attending church. We don't see them at church anymore. And at one time, they may have been pretty good attenders here or there, wherever they lived. But for whatever reason, they hadn't taken the time to prune the vineyard. And what happened in this account of Jacob here, which was actually a writing of the prophecy of Zenos, was that, you know, pretty soon it decayed. That tree started to decay away. And what was the owner, the master of the vineyard solution? Let's go in and prune it. Let's go in and get the garbage wood out. Why? So we might save it. So we might save it. You know, I know all of you. I've known most all of you for a long time. But if I had to sit down and write up all your difficulties in life, I couldn't do it. I don't know you that well. I mean, I don't know what garbage lies in your heart. You know, I don't know what difficulty so easily besets you in life from time to time, but you do. And that's what the Lord's calling us to prune out. That's what he's asking us to prune out. Let's see if I can find something I ain't got written down here. In this reading, there was a point that the master of the vineyard said to his servant, let us go forth and hew down the vineyard. Chop it down. Cast it into the fire. Get rid of it. And the servant said, no, let us try to prune it one more time and that we might preserve it to ourselves. And again, we're likening this to us, to ourselves. Kind of a tough thought, isn't it? That the Lord might show up one of these days and say, you know what? I called for you to prune my vineyard, but you didn't do it. So guess what? It's time to get hewn down. He's going to take the axe or a machete and go through. If you get a... I'm always amazed at farmers. They look at things differently than we do, than the guy that's not farming. You know, if I got an old chicken out there that's not laying eggs, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to keep feeding it. Huh. Years until the poor thing dies of old age. What does a farmer do with a chicken that ain't laying no more? It's gone. It's gone. You know, our friend that lives there in Toppenish, she has a lot of hops in. Very difficult plant to grow, very difficult to take care of. It cost him, I forget what he told me, I think it cost him $2,000 an acre to pull it out and throw it in the dump. But that's what he's doing. And he's putting grapevines in. Because the Welch's grape plant's right down the street, and they buy all his grapes from him. So, but it's a decision that's made. It's hewn down and thrown in the fire. I know Mark has seen it working out there in the farm country. I used to see it when I worked out at Harquahala Valley. I'd go by a field of watermelon day after day and think, ooh, I'd like to have those. Pretty soon they're all rotten. Plow out there, plowing them under. Tough decision for a farmer to make, huh? But a decision that had to be made. Trees, fruit trees, like our brother Marvin. Can't take care of them anymore? You pull them out and plant something else. And I feel that the Lord indicates that He looks at us the same way. We become dead wood in the vineyard. Guess what? Get hewn down and cast into the fire. That's what He says. He's going to hew us down and cast us into the fire. Not someplace that I want to be. So how can we truly examine ourselves? I guess I've struggled a little bit lately. With myself, partially, perhaps. I'm a person that can be real judgmental and real critical. And if you don't believe so, just ask my wife. She knows. The last several years, I've endeavored not to do that. And I still have a hard time with it, but I endeavor not to be too critical. And I see a situation in someone's life, I try not to be too critical because I know that's my nature. But I would like to know, if anybody has the answer, they can tell me, what needs to be done? Right here, Phoenix, Arizona, 2003, halfway through the year, almost time for vacation church school. You know, kids are out of school for the summer. Won't be long, we'll be celebrating New Year's Day again. And it goes by that fast. What can be done to make the average member of the Church of Christ more dedicated? What can be done? What can we do to help each other refine our walk before the Lord? Prune our vineyard. Get some of the garbage out of our life. Like I mentioned a minute ago, you know, it may be a little painful. There's things out there that I like. Andrew and I kind of got bit by a new bug this time on this trip we took to Idaho Reunion. Afterwards, he and I and Bill and Brian and Dane had a few hours and hopped on a whitewater raft in this awesome river and took ourselves a little raft trip. was a beautiful spot and just some awesome water that just tried to throw you right out of the boat, and just really enjoyed it. But you had a danger, not of drowning, but of consuming. A danger of a distraction. I remember a sermon that our brother Don preached one day here not too long ago about distractions. And that stayed with me as I go through life and I look at different things. Can this become a distraction? I don't think there's anything immoral about whitewater rafting, kayaking, that kind of thing. I think it's a pretty moral sport. But it could become distracting like anything else in life. So we need to take a look at our vineyard. Are the branches become unruly? Perhaps they've become like these branches I got here. Most of you know what these branches look like. You see them all the time. Well, that's not a very good looking branch, is it? Got big thorns on it. These beans aren't too bad. I've eaten them before. But not much of a branch, really, is it? Don't have many leaves on it. Not worth much now, especially since I chopped it off. But we can be looking like this. I got up in that mesquite tree, and I know Betty said she used to prune her big mulberry tree, and just tons and tons of junk come out of it. I got up in that tree, and boy, branches are growing this way, and they're growing this way, and up through other branches, and as the wind blows, it wears the bark off of them, and it's just unruly. It's unruly. And I think that our vineyard, right here, it's easy to look down the street or across the street or, you know, those crazy folks in Missouri that got all the problems in the church, you know. Right here. Our own yard, look in our own mirror and say, hey, have our branches become unruly, unproductive, or are we bearing fruit? You know, if you don't trim grape vineyards, they don't bear any fruit. I used to drive out here where they got the new 101 freeway several years ago, and you'd be some big, beautiful vineyards out there and big citrus tree orchards both. And month after month, year after year, I watched them die. They stopped watering them. You know, they'd live a year or two to get enough rainwater, or maybe the irrigation would flood over from a neighbor's field, and those grape vineyards would continue to, grapevines would continue to grow. They wouldn't bring forth any fruit, or very little, because they hadn't been pruned. They hadn't been cared for. They hadn't been dug around. They hadn't been fertilized. So the question's still on the table. What can we do? What do we do here in Phoenix, Arizona? Today, tomorrow, next week, we have a wonderful supply of ministry. Some guys who are a little older, a little wiser. You know, there's several locals in the church that may have one guy. Some of the places we go don't have any guys. The resources are here. We have the Word of God, the Scriptures. In this local, it's supplied three main services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Are we taking advantage of them? Do we come and listen, or do we come and just visit with our neighbor? Do we come on Wednesday and pray, or just fill our spot in the pew? How do we prune our vineyard personally? Are we partaking of things of this world? Are we enjoying the things that the folks at work are enjoying? Are we watching the movies that they're watching? I hope not. I hope not. Because if you are, your vineyard's getting unruly. It needs to be pruned. Do you think that the crude things that this world is deeming funny is funny? I hope not. God don't think they're funny. He doesn't think they're funny at all. Well, I need to, I guess, read a few more scriptures. Let's look in the third book of Nephi in the 6th chapter. We'll start in the 28th verse through the 35th verse. And this is, again, I thought I should have, Michelle's always now wanting to know what the name of your sermon is. And I hate giving the name of my sermon. Chris used to ask that too. And I shouldn't say I hate it. I don't mind it. But it just, a lot of times, really, I'm not struck with a name for my sermon until after it's done. And but I thought this should have been the agricultural sermon. Here in the 28th verse, we're going to talk a little bit more about agriculture. It says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's what we were just talking about. "Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone," and I want us to think about this. You know, I don't want to pick on anybody, but there's a little guy there in the back row that's just cute as a bug's ear and keeps half the people's attention. And I still don't have his attention. probably never will. But I want us to think about this, guys, these next few verses. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those are not words I want to hear. Those are not words I want to hear. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This verse of Scripture says, as the Lord spoke, ye shall know them by their fruits. Not on Sunday morning. Anybody can show up here on Sunday morning looking however they want. Your personal righteousness, day in and day out, he shall know them by their fruits. And then he makes a very harsh statement here. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those with vineyards that are unruly. Those of us who have decided that we like to keep one foot in the world. That we want to partake of the evils that this world has to offer. Even though we may say, Lord, Lord, we show up. Say, Lord, Lord, it's not enough. The Lord Himself here is saying it's not enough. It takes a life of living righteously. We must improve our walk before the Lord. We must be a peculiar people that the Lord has called us to be. We can't just go through the motions. I'm going to be honest with you here, a little confession time. There's times that I do things that I consider church work or things I should be doing them. And the only reason I'm doing them is because I know that's what I should be doing. It's not because my heart is full of zealousness to serve the Lord. It's because I know that's the right thing to do and I'm going to get up this morning and go do it. And I'm not saying that's always right because the Lord wants us to have a heart to do it. But a habit is good. A habit to show up to church is good. You know, it doesn't mean every Sunday you're going to feel like leaping out of bed and showing up to church. That's human nature. So good habits are good. But they're not enough. They're not enough. The Lord wants our heart to be His. And He wants us to be willing to deny whatever thing in life that we like for His behalf. Whatever thing that we may like that He calls us to deny, that's what we need to do. It's not enough just to say, "Lord, Lord, here I am." Our society today is full of Sunday Christians. I work with guys every day that tell me, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." We'll get in a nice conversation. Ken over here has met some of those guys and getting a nice little conversation with them about the Book of Mormon or something, you know. The next day, you hear them in the next room using all kinds of profanity or saying something they did the night before that would make any Christian embarrassed. You know, the world's full of Sunday Christians. We can't be part of them. The Lord has called us to be a peculiar people and to make sure our vineyard's been pruned. We got to get the old prune shears out and start lopping off some of those limbs we like. Cutting that garbage out of our life, even if it hurts a little bit. And refine our walk before the Lord. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know the way to go about it all. But I know that God's plan is the only way to happiness. I'm going to look in the second book of Nephi at a verse or two. Again in the sixth chapter. Starting in the 75th verse. It says, O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoke hard things against you. For if you do, you will rebel against the truth. For I have spoken the words of your Maker. I know that the words are true, that the words of truth are hard against uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth, and they are not shaken. Sometimes I feel like that we were a little scared. Maybe I'm a little scared to say those hard words. To look at my own self in the mirror. Or to look at someone I care about and say, "You know what? I got some hard words for you, brother. You need to change your life." Sometimes that's what we need to hear. Sometimes that's what I need to hear. But you know what he said? But the righteous fear them not. They love the truth. The righteous fear them not. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. That's the thing we're talking about this evening. Personal righteousness. Not self-righteousness. Not saying, "Oh, I see Glenn over here. I'm better than he is." No, that's not what he's talking about. Personal righteousness. Not looking into next door neighbor. Looking at ourselves. What do we say? What comes out of our mouth? Where do we go? What do? Day in, day out. What ideas and thoughts do I entertain in my own heart? Behold, the way for man is narrow. It's narrow. It's difficult. But it lies in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there. He employeth no servant there. When we reach that gate that passes from this life to the next one, the Lord ain't got a servant there. It's the Holy One of Israel himself. It's Jesus Christ. He's the keeper of the gate. Are we ready? Have we sufficiently pruned our vineyard? Will we sufficiently prune our vineyard throughout the years to come? That it's fruitful? It brings forth fruit? I hope so. I pray so. That's my desire, that we could look at ourselves, question young people, question your friends, question your attitude. You know, I hear guys talking about stuff all the time. You know, certain guys you run into in life, I think they live their life on the big screen. Every subject comes up. Oh, I seen a movie like that. You know, and they got to tell you about this whole movie. Oh, I seen a show like that, and they got to tell you about the show. Of course, I live in the dark. You know, I know a movie star could walk in right now, and I wouldn't know who he was. But question what people say, what you say to other people. Think about it. That's your portrayal. That's the fruit you're bearing. You know, I see, like I mentioned, we got some little tiny ones here that's coming up. A few more on the way. Some of these young men like Nay and Andrew, guess who they're going to be looking up to? Those guys. You know, just like my sons looked up to some of these older boys. Question, what example are you being? It's on every level of life, from the oldest one in this room to the youngest. What are we portraying to those around us? Is it righteousness? Or do we got a lot of cobwebs in the closet? You know. I'm going to read one more scripture. Skip one there in the Bible. We might as well keep them all in the Book of Mormon. Back to Jacob. And again to the fourth chapter this time. I'm going to start in the third verse. I believe we'll probably conclude my sermon on these few verses. Starting in the third verse on page 188, it says, "And in the day that he shall set his hand again the second time to recover his people is the day, even the last time, that the servants of the Lord shall go forth in his power to nourish and prune his vineyard, and after that the end soon cometh." Okay? That's the day I think we all believe we live in. That the servants of the Lord will go through and prune his vineyard. And I don't think that means I'm going to grab these snips over here and run over to Hubert's house and knock the door down and say, "John, I'm here to prune your vineyard." I'm like, that's not my job. But I think my job is to stand up here tonight and tell you you need to take a close look at your life. It's time to get the old snips out and sharpen them up and go to work. Relieve yourself of some of that overgrowth that the world has laid on you. Take a look at your righteousness. And how blessed are they who shall labor diligently in his vineyard. You know, and we can say this is talking about the ministry, but I don't think so. Every one of us labor in the vineyard of the Lord. Every one of us come in contact with people in the world. We have opportunity to let our light shine. And how cursed are they who shall be cast out unto their own place. And the world shall burn with fire. And how merciful is our God unto us, for he remembereth the house of Israel, both root and branch. And he stretches forth his hand unto them all the day long. Each one of us in this room, he's talking about us, the house of Israel. Maybe not by birth, but by adoption. His hand is outstretched to you today. He's outstretched to you. And they are a stiff-necked and a gainsaying people, but as many as who will not harden their hearts shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech you in the words of soberness that ye would repent and come with full purpose of heart and cleave unto God as he cleaveth unto you. And while his arm of mercy is extended towards you, in the light of the day, harden not your heart. Yea, today, if ye will hear his voice and harden not your heart, for why will ye die? For behold, after ye have been nourished by the good word of God all the day long, will ye bring forth evil fruit, that ye may be hewn down and cast into the fire? As I read these few verses here, most of this stuff applies to me, to you. Many years I've been here now in this church in Phoenix. Many years have I been nourished with the good word of God. Many people, many men, many discussions have I heard with the good word of God. So certainly, come that day that the Lord will grab his axe and hew down those parts of his vineyard that are not bringing forth fruit, I don't have any excuse, do I? I've been nourished with the good word of God, as you have. So I hope this evening I can somehow have touched a chord in your heart, in your mind, to take a look. Don't be afraid to get out the pruning shears, as my mom has been all these years, and her fruit trees are junk. Don't be afraid. We got to do it. Might be a little painful, but you need to take a look at yourself. Get rid of some of the dead wood, some of the growth that's not bringing forth fruit. If you have difficulty in your life, guess what? The Lord's arms extended. He's placed you in a place, because you're hearing my voice tonight, He's placed you in a place that you can receive help. There's plenty of people here to visit with. Plenty of gentlemen here that could help you with the Word of God. We'd be glad to do it. So my hope and my prayer is that when that day comes, the Lord comes to check the fruit in His vineyard, He'll find this part of the vineyard bringing forth good fruit and plenty of it. That's my prayer. That's my desire for each one of us. And I hope that I can somehow call you to look at what we're doing in life. It's so amazing to me, just startling to me, to think that I'm 40 years old. It just blows my mind. You know, I look at my dad the same way I looked at him 25 years ago. And to think that he has kids that are 50, I just can't fathom it. But I know there's other people in this room whose kids are 50. And they don't feel any different. But the day of life has passed by rather quickly, hasn't it? Rather quickly. And as I went to Junction the other day, and I look at some homes where our loved ones and brothers used to live and their families, and they don't live there no more. Some stranger lives there. It's just so sobering, the reality of life. The reality of life. That you know you can plant a vineyard, grow it, enjoy the fruit of it, and it's hewn down and cast in the fire, and someone else grows weeds there. It's just the reality of life. The thing we have to be able to do is control what we do in our time. We have to be able to bring forth fruit in our time. And I think our brother Marvin Ely was such a wonderful example of that, not only spiritually, but physically. He took beautiful care of his peach orchard and brought forth wonderful fruit. You know, he took care of his ministry and it brought forth fruit. There's hardly anywhere I go in the Northwest that sorry about that. That I can't see his legacy of a man who diligently lived what he said. What he preached, he lived. What he believed the Word of God said, he lived. What a wonderful legacy. A spiritual fruit that is born when you go into people's houses that were little kids when he came there. And now they got little kids of their own, or maybe grown kids of their own. And they still hold that wonderful love and faith in our brother Marvin. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we living to that? Are we living to the mark of our Savior? Are we bearing forth the fruit that he'd have us to bear spiritually in life? Is our life in order? Is it to a degree that we will leave a legacy? Even after our orchard, you know, my mesquite tree gets blown over and I saw it up in the firewood and nays in my garden is wilted away and the house is gone. It doesn't make any difference. That's the way of life. But will we leave that spiritual legacy in our children, our grandchildren, in those we meet in life that says, you know, that guy's a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just on Sunday. Thank you.
Andy, before I close, though, it was a very good sermon, but I have to take exception with one thing he said, that those of you here this morning, and I say this because some of you, especially in the back, may have missed this, but this morning, kind of the point it was, I believe, I put forth a concept that I believe as fathers, we were put there as a type to our relationship with God, our Father. And Andy, when he got up here, he said, you know, that many have felt as a failure when you put up that criteria. But I don't know if you saw it or not. Guys went about 18 inches away. But when Nathan came up here and he had those pruning shears out, Nathan laid his finger in between those blades. And Andy's instilled faith and trust in his son. And so you're not a failure, you know. I know what you mean. But some of you may not have seen that because I was only 18 inches away in the back, you know. Nathan laid his finger between those blades of that pruning shear. And that's a wonderful example and testimony of the example and the confidence that he has in his Father in a wonderful sermon this night. Let's close tonight with the use of number 226. O Jesus, the giver of all. Number 226. It's our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this time that we've had to spend here this day and in the services that we've enjoyed. As we would prepare to depart this evening, we do pray that you would help us to recognize those things in our lives that are unprofitable and of no value, and that hinder us in our relationship with thee, and help us to cast them aside, that our vineyard might be neat and orderly and providing abundant and good and wholesome fruit. We pray that as we depart from this and go our separate ways in this week, and whatever the responsibilities may be, whether it's in the workplace, the home, or school, that you go with us each, watching over us, helping us that we might not succumb to temptation, and guiding and directing us in all our doings. Continue to be with those names and those needs we brought before thee, and be with those who will be traveling in the days and the weeks to come, and keep them safe, we pray. And this we do ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.